Psalms 81. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned their hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. That's talking about Israel's time. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Particular attention to verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Father, this morning we pray that we'll have open and wide mouths so you can fill us with good things. There's enough bad things in this world to fill the universe. But Father, the good things come only from you. So I pray this morning that we'll be able to distinguish. We'll have a yearning and a thirst for that which is good. From you we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure most of you have, at one time or another, I almost think that God had created birds, baby birds, to illustrate this passage here in verse 10. I remember as a young boy seeing robins nests on the house or around the area, and just high enough to where you could just kind of see over the edge of the nest, and the only thing you can see is a bunch of wide open mouths. And it's amazing that a bird can open its mouth that wide. But that's all you see. And if you walk up to that nest and you just a little bit of motion or sound around that nest and those mouths just fly open, all you see is a nest full of wide open mouths. And I think that's a good illustration of what God's trying to say here in verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You know, I think if we really understood how desperately we need God, we would have some big mouths.
Yeah, that's true.
There is just so few people, it seems like, understand, even ourselves, how little we understand how much we really need God. And I talk to people sometimes like that. You know, you really need God. And sometimes people will say to me, you know, I really need God in my life. How little do they know, or I know, how much we do need God? The birds know how much they need that food because they have a short time to mature, to grow the feathers and the bodies and everything, the strength to be able to fly out of that nest and get away from here before the snow flies. So they have a short window of time to grow, and they are hungry for that food. And of course, that's a good picture of how we should be towards the Lord. Psalms 119:31 says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Psalms 42:1 says, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. Years ago, I was traveling in the Hangman Creek area going out of town. Never forget this. And a deer ran across the road in front of me. And this deer was, you know, the thing that was unusual about the deer is the deer had its mouth wide open and its tongue hanging out. It was striving for breath and for air. And behind this deer was a pack of dogs. They didn't look near as tired as the deer did. Evidently, they had figured out how to run this deer until it got so weak it couldn't run any longer, and they would take it down. It was a pack of dogs. It wasn't coyotes or anything like that. It was just a pack of dogs. And they had figured out how to do that. But this deer, the picture of this deer's mouth wide open with his tongue hanging out, has never left my memory. That deer was anxious for air. So should we be anxious for the love and the mercy and the presence of God in our life in so many ways. Matthew 5:6, Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
That's good.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, because God will make sure that your mouth gets filled if you're hungering for God.
That's good.
That's His business. is to fill you. You're one of His children if you belong to Him. But I think it's important we need to hunger after the right things. It's amazing we live in a kind of a junk food culture, don't we? Boy, these fast food places, they have a... You ever seen a fast food place that isn't just full of people? Cramming their mouths full of fast food? And there's nothing... I don't eat very often at fast food places, but once in a while I do. And I'm just amazed at how many people go through the lines and eat at those places. You know, and fast foods are all right, but they're not as healthy and nutritious as they should be sometimes. And I think sometimes we open our mouths, but we want the wrong thing in the mouth. David put it this way. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit," or thy gracious spirit. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." When God fills your mouth with good things, you want to share them with other people. When you share them with other people, guess what? People are converted to God, to God's plan of wonderful plan of salvation. Psalms 126:3 says this, "The Lord hath done great things for us wherever we are glad." Praise God for the good things that God has done for us. Too numerous to begin to compile. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You open your mouth wide and God will fill it with His love. You know, I have met people that sadly are so discouraged and so down, and they've said in so many words, they said, "Doesn't anybody love me? Isn't there anybody out there that loves me?" Well, guess what? God loves you.
That's right.
He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. The love of, I mean, He shouldn't, but He does. We're not worthy of His love, but He loves us with unconditional love. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to say that, because most people don't accept God's provision and God's love, but He does love us, and He's demonstrated that very, very clearly. Another verse in the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." You know, you don't have to take a bundle of pills to get peace. God will give it to you. There's no amount of pills that are going to take the place of the peace of God. Just to have the peace of God in your life. That is such a powerful verse to me, because there are so many people who really don't have God's peace. They are so un at peace with them, with their neighbors, with their people they work with, and especially with God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. We open our mouths, God can give us His peace. John 5:15-11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy may be full." God can give us His joy. And it's a whole lot different than the world's joy. It really is. And if nothing else this morning, just thank God for the joy that you have, knowing that you're going to heaven, know that God loves you, knowing that God's given you His peace, and I hope you've experienced that in your life. I can think of several times in my life when I was going along and I was really troubled within, worried about certain things, really concerned about certain issues, and all of a sudden, you know, just thinking about who God was and what he's like, and the peace of God just comes over you, and He realizes, and He says in so many words, "You know what? It's going to be all right. I'm in control here. I got this handled. Just trust me."
Yeah,
and you know, when they do that, when you take that kind of an attitude, the peace of God can come over you and give you that clarity. And by the way, it's real.
Yeah.
It's not some fake emotion that you have to drum up in yourself or some ecstatic feeling that you have from taking whatever. It's real. It's from God. So He wants us to have that joy. However, one of the reasons we have to open our mouth wide is because it gives us greater capacity. You notice when the mother bird comes to feed her young, sometimes she's got a big worm. And she's got a big worm, she's looking for a big mouth. She's not going to stick it in the little bird that has a small mouth. She's going to stick it in the one that has the biggest mouth, because it's a big worm. And God cannot put things in our mouth that our mouths are not capable of handling. And so I think it's worthy to think about that a little bit. One reason some of us don't have much blessing from God is because our mouths are too small. Usually we think of mouths in the area of talking. He's got a big mouth. Or he's got a motor mouth or whatever. But mouths were primarily made to feed our bodies, and talking is supposed to be second to that. But, you know, it's so true in life. For example, if I had a gallon of water here and I had a pint container, it was very obvious that I could not pour all that water in that pint, because a pint isn't big enough to handle it. God would like to bless us in ways in which we can't even imagine and fathom. But one of the problems God has is our mouths, our containers, are too small. We need to enlarge that container. And we only can do that. God's got the water. We just have to have the container to make sure it's big enough. You know, sometimes it's a matter of perspective. You've heard kids playing on the playground, and one little kid that's 3 years old says to the 5-year-old, or the mother says to the 3-year-old, "Boy, you're getting to be a big boy. Someday you're going to be as big as your brother. Look at your big brother there." He says, "Yeah, I'm getting big." It's a matter of perspective, but that little 4-year-old that he's comparing himself isn't very big at all compared to a mature man. And sometimes it's that way with us and God. It's a matter of perspective. We don't really see sometimes how much we could take in if we were only willing. And again, going back to the same premise, we are such needy people. We need God. You need God. I need God much more than we could possibly imagine. Job, in the book of Job, he talks about Behemoth. He says, "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteneth not. He trusteth that he can draw up the Jordan into his mouth." Behemoth thinks he can drain the Jordan River because he's so big. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, put it this way, and it's such a good verse. I think it's on your outline there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Now listen, looking very closely at this, verse 12. "But ye are not straitened in us." That means cramped. "You are not cramped in us, but you are cramped in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Open up, get bigger so God can fill you. Don't be cramped. Open up so God can fill you. Small capacities limit what God can do for us. That's why Jesus said in John 16:12, he said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." That's a pretty amazing verse. God says, "I have things I want to tell you, but if I told you, you couldn't even understand what I was trying to say." Why? Because our capacities are too limited sometimes. Did you know that you can only take in what you're ready to take in? I mean, if I was to step into a calculus class this morning and try to follow the professor, the hardest class I ever took in college was calculus. I hated that class. Somehow I got through it. But I hated that class. I don't see how anybody could possibly major in something like calculus. It's so hard for me. But if I walked in there now and sat down, I'd be lost. I do not have the background, the other structure, the understanding to take in what that professor would be telling me. This is not there. It's long gone. Same way with a foreign language or something. You don't have the capacity to take it in. It's not that you don't have the brains, but you don't have the capacity. Things aren't ready for that. And so it's our job as Christians to prepare the soil and prepare ourselves so we can take in everything that God has for you. I think you'd be amazed this morning if you understood really what God has for you. If you really understood God's plans for your life. Now make sure you understand this. God never tries to give you something that's bigger than you can handle, that you don't have the capacity to handle. Same way with temptation. He never tempts you with things, doesn't allow things that you can't handle. But what I'm saying is that sometimes I think it would be amazing to us if we really understood what God's plans were for our life. And the only way we're ever going to find that out is if we open wide. Say, "God, I don't know what you got for me, but you know what? I want everything you've got, all the plans you've got for me, I want to take it in." That's what this verse is about. That's good. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Don't you love those dentists when they're working on you? They say, keep your mouth open. And they're talking with you, and you're trying to have, they want you to have a conversation with them, and you can't talk when your mouth is wide open. All you can do is let them work on you. But we're supposed to open our mouth wide so God can fill it. We don't have to talk back to Him. He can just talk to us and fill it up. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, don't get confused here. That's not talking about your power. That's talking about the power of God that works in us. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, His power that worketh in us. That's always been a verse that stood out to me. You kind of get the impression that God wants to do some big things in our lives. Right? Don't you get that impression? God's not a little God. He's a big God. He wants to do big things in your life and my life. I think sometimes we get afraid of failures, so we say, well, I'm not going to ask anything big of God. I'm not going to attempt anything big of God because I don't want to fail. Well, nobody wants to fail. But you know what I've found in life? And I say this, I'm nobody. But one of the things I've found in life is that God surprises us. When you open wide and you trust God for something really big, He fills it. He does it. And you stand back and say, wow, that was really something. Maybe I could even do this now and this. That's kind of how it works. And I think sometimes we just limit what God wants to do in our lives because we just don't have enough faith and trust to open wide like we should. Nothing little about God. God can fill big mouths. Notice it says here in verse 10, He says, I will fill it. I'll do it. I guarantee it. You look at the Shekinah glory of God in the temple, the tabernacle that they made in the Old Testament in Exodus. That was powerful. So powerful that they couldn't look upon it. Moses came down from the Mount Sinai after being up there 40 days and 40 nights. He had to put a veil on. His face was so bright with the glory of God. It says in heaven, there's no need of the sun or the moon. Because why? God Himself is the light of heaven. Look at the Mount Sinai itself. When the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, that says the whole mountain shook. And smoke and flames went out from that mountain. And He says, be sure you don't touch the mountain. God will kill you. It's a holy place. God is not small. He's big. John 4:14 says this, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and He told her, He said, you know what? I have some water. I need some water. And she said, I can give you some water out of this well. And He said to her, He said, you know, I have water. If you drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. Why is it that we as Christians are so down and discouraged sometimes and down in the mouth and with our circumstances? Jesus said, I'm going to give you water that will be springing up into everlasting life. Listen, if you've got everlasting life and you've got the God of heaven on your side and with you, what else do you need? I thought it was interesting. Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. The water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. God wants to fill big mouths. God really does. You can think of illustrations of a parent. Sometimes parents, you know, they really appreciate their kids when they're done doing what's right. And they know something their kid really wants. So they go down and buy this thing. And they stick it in their pocket. I'm talking about a little kid. And then walks up to the boy and says, Now, son, what would you really like to have? Dad, you know what I'd like to have? I'd like to have that little truck that we looked at in the store the other day. That would just you know, kids are like that. They just know they have their specific little narrow-minded vision of what they'd like to have, and they think about it and they talk about it for days. And Dad says, "Guess what? Here it is." He delights to give that little child that little truck because he knew that child really wanted that little truck. And that's the way God is. He knows what you want. And by the way, your wants need to coincide with what He wants to give you, by the way. And you know He knows your wants, and you ask for those things. It's His delight to give it to you. A lot of people think that God is stingy, and He just dulls out things a little bit at a time. No, He's not that way, really. That's not His nature. He wants to give us big things for big mouths. John, sometimes, though, I think our taste is not what it ought to be. And we don't really want the things that God wants us to do. In 2 Corinthians 12, and this is a tough verse. Well, I'm going to read these verses. These are tough verses. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9 says this. This is the Apostle Paul now talking. Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there has been given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, but lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I don't know what Paul's problem was, but I think it was a very serious medical, physical problem. He said, "Three times I begged God to take care of this. And three times God said to me, I'm not going to take care of it because you're better off trusting me and rejoicing in what I have given you. And your strength is made strong when you're weak. And you trust me more when you're weak than you do when you're strong. So I'm going to keep you weak so you can be strong." And I think not all of us can relate to that equally. But there's things in our life we'd like to change that we can't change. Maybe God could if He wanted, but maybe He doesn't. He has a reason. And it's not always easy to trust Him for that, but it's a fact. The Apostle Paul was very right here. "I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ. Do you have the power of Christ? Do you know what the power of Christ is? Power is a commodity that is very rare today in a personality. The power that the Bible is talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, to be able to talk about Christ to people openly and naturally. I remember the illustration I've used this many times, but it was told that D.L. Moody was walking down the street, and he walked up to a man and started giving him the gospel. The man was rather offended. So he went back to his friend. He says, "You know what that D.L. Moody did to me? He walked up to me and started giving me the gospel." And the guy said, why don't you tell him to mind his own business? The guy said, "Well, it sounded like he was minding his own business. That was his business, sharing the gospel." When you share the gospel with somebody, do they think it's natural and coming from God, or is it just some trumped up little record or little spiel that you've memorized? You know, that's the way cults are. You ever talk to somebody in a cult? They can go do quite well when they're on the right track. But if you get them off their spiel, they're lost. Ezekiel chapter 3 says this. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." So God asked Ezekiel to eat a roll. I'm not talking about a bun. I'm talking about a roll of paper. I'm talking about that's the kind of stuff they wrote on. He says, "I want you to eat this book," literally. And of course, that didn't make any sense to him at all. So he says, "I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak in my words unto them. I think that's interesting. Here was a roll of paper that you write on that he was required to eat. And he says, after I ate it, it was like honey. And then after I ate it, I shared it with the house of Israel. A lot of times when God gives us something to eat, it doesn't taste too good to start with. But it grows on you. And you begin to realize, this is exactly what I need. You ever notice the appetite difference from the time you were a boy or a girl to as an adult? When I was a boy and girl, there were certain things I just thought I hated. I wouldn't eat them. I didn't want to eat them. It would make me almost vomit. But now I love those things. My palate has gotten to the point, matured to the point where I can eat those things. I actually love them, and they're good for me. But it grows on you. It's something that we have to learn to eat. Israel had a appetite problem in the Old Testament. It says in Numbers chapter 11, it says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want some flesh. We're tired of this manna. God fed them with manna. It came down miraculously out of the sky and just landed on the ground. All I do is go out there and pick it up, cook it up like wheat or whatever you want to make out of it. And it tasted kind of like honey. It was great. Didn't you have to work for it? No weeds pull, no ground to till. They said, we're tired of this manna. We want some flesh like we had in Egypt. We remember the fish. We remember in Egypt that we ate free, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And later on in the chapter, God said, all right, you want some flesh? You're going to have some flesh. He says, you shall eat one day. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days. Neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. And if you don't eat it, it's going to stink. But even a whole month until it come out your nostrils, and it be a loathsome unto you, because yet you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? So they despise what God gave them. They says, we want what we want. We remember that garlic and those onions and leeks in Egypt. We want some of that. We're tired of this. We want some flesh. We're tired of just eating this manna. I don't know about you, but it'd be kind of nice to have your food dropped out of heaven every day. Never get tired of eating it. There says their shoes wax not old, their garments wax not old. God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. And yet they complained and griped to God about their state in life. God can give us some holy laughter and singing along the way also if we eat properly. Psalms 126 says this, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing, and then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. I'm not talking about holy laughter here in a Pentecostal sense either. I'm talking about real joy and you know, that God gives you, and you realize how rich you are. And God turns the captivity of your life around. Maybe there's some habit that you're bound to, or some plague that's plaguing you in your Christian life, some hurdle you just can't seem to get over, and then all of a sudden God delivers you from that and just takes it out of the way. How wonderful it is. He turns you to singing and holy laughter before the Lord. And then notice in the last part of that verse there, or the middle part of it, he says, he said, I'll fill it. And the reason he said I can fill it is because I can. Because I'm God. I can do anything. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I read this. I thought it was pretty good. I'll share with you. It says, before men ask little and expect less, before God asks much and expect more. That's good. God is able to do it. Why is he able? Because he's the Jehovah. Verse 10 there. The Lord. I am the Lord. That word is there is Jehovah. I am Jehovah. The self-existent one. The great I am. I can do this thing. I don't have a problem with this. Because I'm Jehovah. And not only that, but he's our God. He says, I'm the Lord thy God. Thy God. I'm your God. I'm your personal God. And I'm the real God. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us. God wants to give us all the things that we really need in this life. He delights to do it. And listen, folks, we are needy people. Every single one of us. We are more needy than we realize. And he's able to give us all things freely because he's delivered his own son up for us to prove that he loves us. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the highest price anybody could give for anybody else. And it was God dying for us, dying in our place. Thinking about Israel now, he's the one that brought the plagues upon Israel to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He turned the Nile and all the tributaries going into the Nile into putrid blood. He brought loathsome frogs that covered the land, in their houses, in their bedrooms. Everywhere there were frogs. Why? Because he was trying to deliver his people out of the hand of a wicked, perverted king whose name was Pharaoh. He brought nauseous insects from the dust. He brought swarms of flies, turned the skies black. I have to tell you that flies can be very nauseous. I ride horses, as most of you know, and there's a certain season. Last year I was up in Mount Spokane riding up towards in the early summer. And you get up in some of these certain altitudes. I don't know what there is about Mount Spokane. That's the second time I've been driven off of Mount Spokane. One was when I was up there in a car, and this time I was on a horse. Got up in this big meadow, and this is great. The sun's shining. It's a beautiful day. And got off my horse and started to relax, and all of a sudden they came in. These hungry flies that had just hatched, I guess. And they were eating and trying to eat everything that moved. I mean, there were just hundreds of them. Horses, they're just flying all over the horses. And then you try to get away from the horses, and they find you, and they start flying around you. And it's just, it's nauseous, and it's terrible. And they actually drove me off the mountain. Well, Pharaoh here, there were swarms of flies. It just made the sky black. Then he sent a crippling plague on the animals of Egypt, not the animals doesn't say exactly what it was, but it was some kind of a terrible plague. Then he sent a stench of boils. And then a giant hail plummeted all the vegetation. And then voracious locusts devoured what was left. And then finally, before the firstborn died, there was darkness that could be felt. All these plagues God brought upon Israel's enemies to help Israel get out of that bondage that they were in. And finally, after the death of the firstborn that night, Pharaoh finally said, and the people said, get them out of here. The whole land's going to be destroyed if we don't get them out of here. And so they were driven out and went through the Red Sea. And then, of course, after Pharaoh pursued them later on, he and his forces were drowned in the sea. God says, that's the God that promises to fill your mouth. I can do all these things and I can fill your mouth. I did it just for you. If God would do all that just for Israel, what would he do for us? Anything and everything that we need. Well, that's all nice. But verse 11 is a different story. But, there's one of those buts in the Bible. But my people would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would none of me. They would not listen to me. They didn't want to be filled with me. Verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts. Do you know the worst thing in the world that ever happened to you and me? The worst thing It's not that you lose your job or you get your house burned down or you lose everything you have. The worst thing that can happen to you is if God just says, you know what? I'm just stepping aside. You just go ahead and do what you want to do. Go ahead. Have at it. You don't want what I have? Then just go ahead and do your own thing. That's the worst thing can happen to anybody. Christian or non-Christian. God gives up on non-Christians. When God gives up on non-Christians, it's all over. But when God gives up on His own people and says, you just do your own thing. That's the worst thing can happen. So God says, I just gave up. I gave them up. Their own lusts. And they walked in their own counsels. When you walk in your own counsel, how's that hope and change working out for you? Huh? When you go your own way, you do your own plans, how's that working out for you? I've done that. That's terrible. I've paid great prices for going my own way. It's better to listen to God. Verse 13, Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. You ever meet somebody that towards the end of their life sits down and talks to you and says, you know what? Don't ever do what I did. Because I'm reaping what I did back then. I can't recall the time. It's gone. Don't do what I did. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I had such great plans for them, but they didn't like my plans. They wanted to do their own thing. Listen, I know a little bit what I'm talking about. I've counseled with hundreds of people, and I have people just weep and tell me, why did I do that? What happened? Why didn't I listen? But you know what's even more tragic than that? As people who go to the end of their life have made the wrong decisions and God has said, go ahead in your own way, and they don't even know it. They don't even know that they've gone their own way. They can't figure out why life is so miserable. Listen, I'm talking to some people right here today. Your life is miserable because you've gone your own way. Listen to God. He loves you. He wants to give you good things. He wants to fill your mouth, and He can do it. Hey, you tried your way. You're open change. Why don't you try God's for what change? Some of you don't even know what God's way is. You don't even know what it's like for God to fill you. I'm not trying to put you down here. I'm just saying, I want what's good for you as your pastor. Pastor Tucker and I, we want what's best for you. Not the best, not just good, but the best. And if you open your mouth and listen to God, He can fill it. Your life can be so much better than what you have now. And there's some people who don't know anything about what was really good in life because they've never opened their mouth to God. They really don't know. Do you ever notice how the people run in certain circles? You know, some people, they run in certain circles and they have these people around them that they are really close to and they just think they're just wonderful people. And you look at it from a distance and say, why in the world would they want to run with those people? Those people they're insane. They'd have no idea what's going on. But these people over here, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this is so wonderful. And it's not wonderful. Why is it? Because that's all they know. You've met people like that, haven't you? That's all they know, and they think that their world is wonderful. It's miserable. But they keep telling each other, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Yeah, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And it's miserable. But they know nothing about the life over here because all they run is those circles over there. And they think that's what life is. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Verse 14. By the way, Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets, you stoned them which were sent unto you. How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. I wanted to gather you together like chickens under my wings. And you've ever seen that? I'm sure you've seen that if you've been on a farm. It's a beautiful sight. And mother just hovers over those chickens, and she makes a certain noise, and they all run for the wings. They all get under there, and they're nice and secure and snuggle under there. And she says, I dare you to touch any of these chickens. She'll peck you to death. Jesus said, that's what I've tried to do with you. I put my wings out. I called you to myself. And you said, no way. I don't want that. Look what the last verse says. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know any desolate people? I know lots of desolate people. I even know some desolate Christians. They're desolate. They're barren. Open your mouth wide and let God fill it. And if it doesn't taste too good, just keep chewing on it and swallow it and find out what happens. Pretty soon you'll get to like what God gives you. And not only you'll like it, you'll want it. And you want more and more and more. Look at verse 14. I should soon have subdued your enemies, their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. You want to know why the whole world is turned against America? That's a very easy answer. Because we have turned away from God. Amen. Just as simple as that. A lot of the world hates this country now because we hate God. God said, if you'd have followed me and opened your mouth and followed me, He said, I'd even make your enemies to fear you and do and move away from you. I would have subdued them for you. There was a time in this country when everybody wanted to be an American and everybody feared America, be on the wrong side of America, because we were powerful. Not only were we powerful technologically, but we were powerful in moral sense, in a work ethic. We were the nation that could produce more than anybody else in the world could produce. It wasn't our resources. We have resources, but it wasn't our resources. It wasn't all the leadership we had. It was because we had a constitution. We had a people that feared God. Not everybody was a Christian, but most people had a fear for God and a respect for God. Not anymore. What's the world look at us now? They look at us and mock us. They're even punching us a little bit in the side. Well, take that and see how you like it. See what our reaction is. Well, take this. Oh, we sit around. Oh, man. That isn't America. But that's what America has become. God says, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but Israel's time should have endured forever. The people that hated me would submit themselves unto you because you feared me and you were full of me. Verse 16, He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? There's only one person in this world that can satisfy what you need. That's God. That's it. And He can bring it in from the most unusual sources. Honey from a rock? My dad used to raise honey, and I've been eating honey all my life. I love honey. It's good food. It's perfect food. But I've never gotten honey out of a rock. But when you open your mouth wide, God can give you honey out of a rock. He can fully satisfy you. So you say, I have no need of anything. I have everything I need because I have God. He's filled me up to the... I'm running over. I can't hold anymore. Stop. I can't hold anymore. I got to open my mouth wider so He can pour more in. That's the essence of this text. And when you read this text, you know, don't get the idea that this is pie in the sky. This is just God trying to get you worked up. This is reality. This is God talking here. I have enough to fill you up more than you could possibly realize. But we have to open our mouth wide until it hurts. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you're a God that can do great things. You're not a small God. You're a great God. You're the only God. You want to do great things for us. You want to fill us. You want to satisfy us. You want our cup running over. You want us to open wider so we can hold more. God, help us to realize our fullest capacity and potential when we but yield to you and say, I want you. I want you. God, may that be our prayer, and may the reality of the answer to that prayer be a fulfilled and overflowing life to the glory of God. Because, Lord, there's certainly a lot of desperate people in this world. They're looking in the wrong place, opening their mouth to the wrong people, being filled with the wrong things, ending up with a very unsatisfied and desperate life. God, help us to be the kind of people that you want to bless and have blessed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.